Right, say amen.
Amen.
I do appreciate everything that he said, except for the being a dummy part. I don't exactly agree with that, but Jessica probably does. But no, I will say, Amelia, I'm so thankful you got that nailed down this morning. And I would rather you push through the shame of going to an altar than have the shame of never believing Christ. And there ain't no shame. If you look down your nose at somebody that gets assurance, then you ought to be shamed. But I'm thankful that God did that for her this morning, and she raised her hand. And I just saw, I mean, I don't try to sound super spiritual, but I felt the witness of the Holy Ghost. And she came down here and she was weeping. And I tell you this, that is an absolute, Brother Eric, that is a supernatural thing for somebody to be broken and gloriously born again like that in the days in which we live. And just glorious assurance, and we appreciate that. And aren't you thankful for that tonight, that God does not discriminate, that He will give absolute salvation to whosoever wants it. Whether you're a church member or whether you're a homeless person off the street, He does not discriminate, and He will give us exactly what we need. Y'all pray for us. We'll probably be heading out pretty quick tonight, right after church, and Mom and Dad say, well, you don't like staying here? And we say, well, no, when we get the chance to sleep in our own bed, we like to sleep in our own bed, and we don't get to do that much. And so we're about 2.5 hours tonight, and I'm like, that ain't nothing of a drive, so we're going to make the drive tonight. And so when y'all get home and you get on your couch to watch NFL football, you pray for me, I'll be driving. And but no, we so appreciate once again the opportunity to be here. And aren't you thankful for all that the Lord's doing here? And I talk to Dr. Jenkins regularly. Well, I say regularly, about once a month, but every time we talk that one time a month, it is at least an hour and a half conversation, because he's telling me about all that the Lord's doing here, and he is absolutely thrilled. Just a couple of, I think it was last week, wasn't it, Jess, when he called me, and it was about a 2-hour conversation. We just talked about the ins, the outs, who's joining the church, you know, what God's doing. And Jessica, I walked back in there to the living room, and she said, I didn't think you was ever going to get off the phone. I sat there for a second. I didn't either. But no, it's a joy to hear and see all that the Lord's doing here. And that's not everywhere. Trust me, from the man that travels this country, God ain't blessing everywhere like He's blessing here. And that should humble you, but it also should scare you that God is really on the move, and that we need to get in line and really, really go after God and see what He'd do for us in these days and in these hours. Grab your Bible tonight. Go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 33. Exodus chapter number 33. And I'll be honest with you, just all afternoon, this is what I've studied, and just couldn't get this off my heart, couldn't get this off my mind. And I believe that the Lord's got a word for us. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God tonight? And how it meets us where we are, and it gives us what we need. And this is more relevant than tomorrow's newspaper. And I don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, because I've already read in my Bible what's going to happen. And that is, the world will wax worse and worse. But one of these days, the Lord will send an angel to blow a trumpet, and He'll come get us. And those of us that are alive and remain shall be called up to meet Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Exodus chapter 33, and you keep your seat tonight. I'm going to read the entire chapter. The Bible said in verse number 1, And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed I will give it. Now I will send an angel before thee. I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Can I say this? It's a dangerous thing when the Lord calls His people stiff-necked. Lest I consume thee in the way. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. The children of Israel stripped themselves their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. It came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, that the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou mayest see me, or say unto me, Bring up the people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Verse 15, the man Moses speaking to the Lord be our text tonight. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known, here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And I said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Look at me, verse number 15. Moses again speaking, he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Tonight, with the Lord's help, for the next little while, my heart cried, and I believe my assignment for tonight would be to preach on this simple thought. If thy presence go not with me. If thy presence go not with me. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. And God, we realize, Lord, where we stand once again. God, we thank you for what you have done today. But God, we thank you, Lord, for what you will do. And God, we realize, Lord, that I'm unable, Lord, I'm inadequate to do what I'm about to try to do without the touch of the Holy Ghost upon my life. And Lord God, as I remind you every time I stand and preach your word, God, I cannot do what I'm about to try to do. But Holy Ghost, if you touch me one more time as your little servant, as your little vessel, God, I realize that I'm indeed nothing without you. But God, with you, you can get your work accomplished. And God, we do pray, Lord, tonight for the liberty of the Word of God. May it have free course in our midst. And God, may it not just go forth in power but in word, but may it go forth in power with much assurance. God, we pray for liberty to preach tonight, but Lord, we do pray for liberty to hear. God, may you speak through your servant, God, what you're trying to relay to your people. And God, I pray, Lord, God, we'd be sensitive and open to what the Holy Ghost deals with our hearts about. And God, we give you glory for what shall be done. In Jesus' name we do humbly pray. Amen. And amen. We find ourselves tonight in the book of Exodus, chapter number 33, and we obviously know the story, the context of this man by the name of Moses. And I've been studying the life of David for some time now, but I've been intrigued recently by this man by the name of Moses. And more I study him, the more and more I realize that he is no doubt probably the greatest man in all of the Old Testament. He was absolutely used by God in a supernatural way. He was, obviously we know the story, he was born in Egypt, but God protected him from the threat that the Pharaoh had put out for all of the Israelite boys, and God protected him in the ark of a bulrush that was showing that he was saved and secured in the wonderful hand of God. The ark was pitched within and without.
We find that the Pharaoh's daughter finds him one day crying, and in the moment that Pharaoh's daughter, her heart absolutely melts for her, that what she would be calling an adopted son by the name of Moses. And we know the story through the providence of God that for 40 years Moses is absolutely the cat's meow, if you will. He's the strongest man in Egypt. He's the smartest man in Egypt. He has everything that needs to be done. He is absolutely glorious, if you will. And in the providence of God, one night there's a little Israelite that's getting beat up by an Egyptian. And Moses is filled with righteous indignation, and he kills that man that is beating up his people. We know the story. Moses will then run to the wilderness, and he's there for 40 years. And he learns there not what he could not learn in Egypt. And can I say this? What 40 years of Egypt put in Moses, 40 years of the wilderness took out of Moses. God's going to use what he experienced in Egypt, but now he's going to learn the ways of God and shepherding sheep. We know that Moses is this man absolutely used by God. We know that God has a purpose for these people. We know that God wants to use his people to be a blessing to all nations and to all people of the earth according to the Abrahamic covenant. So we know that there is a promise for the selected people tonight. The Jewish nation, the Israelite people, are God's chosen people. There is no way around that. There's no way over it. There's no way under it. There's no way around it. They are God's chosen people. They always have been, and they always will be. The church does not replace Israel, but we get spiritual blessings from the Abrahamic covenant tonight. We will never replace Israel. We will never be the Jewish nation, but I am thankful as I preach this morning that even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table, that little Mephibosheths that are stuck in Lodabar can find fellowship with the king. They were a selected people, but they also had a settled place. We know according to Genesis 15 that these people had a place promised to them, that the God of all glory said, Abraham, I will bless them that will bless thee and curse them that will curse thee. And God says, Abraham, every place that the sole of your foot will trod, that have I given to you. That dispute that's going on in the Middle East right now, you hear me? It always has belonged to the Jewish people, and it always will belong to the Jewish people. There is no debate about it. It belongs to them because God promised them. They were a selected people for a settled place, but they had a sure purpose, and that was all nations might be blessed through these people. And that is the Abrahamic covenant. And so we know who these people are, but we understand that they cannot stay in Egypt and be this blessed people, but they have to get to the land that flows with milk and honey, that promised land. We know that Canaan land is not a picture of heaven in your Bible, but it is a picture of the victorious Christian life. It is a picture of what it is like to live in the absolute perfect center will of God, where you have need for nothing and God meets every single one of your needs. And that is the place where you can absolutely be a blessing to everybody else. And can I say this? Here's what I'm learning. The more and more I grow, the more and more we travel, the more and more I see God. When you're in the center of God's will, you become a blessing to other people. You don't believe that, Brother Daniel, my pastor now, he was telling me. He said, son, when I grew up, he said, when I was just 5 years old, and I can't imagine him being that short and that small, but he's a ginormous man. But he said every opportunity that we had to let the preacher come eat at our home, we'd let him. He said, my mom was known across America because of the meals she would feed preachers. And he said, Brother Joe, he said, we didn't do that to try and make a name for ourselves. My mom did that because she knew that when I let a man of God into my home, it brought a blessing with it. And can I say this tonight? If you're really right with God, and you're thoroughly right with God in the center of God's will, everywhere you go, you become a blessing. And that was the plan for God's chosen people. They were a selected people with a settled place, with a sure purpose. And that was their plan, so that all the nations of the earth could be blessed by them and through them. But we know that God has to take them on a journey from Egypt to Canaan land. God's got to get them out from where they were to where they're headed. And can I say this tonight? There's nothing for the child of God in Egypt. There's absolutely nothing for the child of God in Egypt. The world would tell you there's gold, there's glory, there's glitter in Egypt. But there is no gold, there's no glory, there's no glitter. There is but pleasure in sin for a season, but then it runs out. It'll run dry. The pleasure in serving God will last a lifetime. You look at me tonight, and I'm here to tell you, I'm living my dream. Yeah, there's some times where I wish I could live my dream in a Duramax truck, but there are times when I realize that God is absolutely blessing our socks off beyond measure. It is absolutely a joy to serve God in His perfect will. But we notice they're on this journey. There's many oppositions and there's many obstacles. But here we find God has to do some housekeeping. And I want to preach tonight on this thought, if thy presence go not with me. Notice, first off, their disgraceful idolatry. Notice the action of their idolatry. According to chapter 32, the first half of that chapter before, we know the story. Moses goes up to the mountain. God meets with Moses on the mountain. We know what happens at the foot of that mountain that night, or that day rather. And they have this mindset that it's been a while since Moses has been up there. Brother Matt, they said, we don't even know if he's going to come back. So let's make an image that can be our God. Now, don't miss this. I had never realized this until I started to study this out. Brother Kelly, they didn't make this image for a foreign God. But they tried to make this image in honor of their God. And so what happens was they make this molten calf, which is to symbolize fruitfulness and blessing in honor of Jehovah God. And what happens? It absolutely infuriated God. Because how can a God that is a spirit be confined to a golden calf? But can I say this, man, the Lord was dealing with my heart this week. If we are not careful, we do the same thing. In the honor of our God, we put other things before Him. In the honor of our God, we put ministry before Him sometimes. And if I'm not careful, my ministry can become my molten calf. If we are not careful, then our family, which is important, can become the molten calf. You hear me? You hear me? Just because what you do, say you do in the honor of God, does not mean God is pleased by it. Here's what happens. They do all kinds of absolutely wicked, carnal things at the foot of that mountain. And God is pleased by none of it. God, who is a spirit, was never intended to be a physical item or a physical image. But here's what they do. They worship this molten image of God the same way the Canaanites and the Egyptians worshiped their gods. Now, can I ask you something? Do you think God is pleased by that? Do you think that God would be pleased to be worshipped the same way all the other worldly gods are worshipped? Absolutely not. But if I'm not careful, I will fall guilty, fall prey to doing the very same thing they did. What do you mean, Brother Joe? They break the first commandment before Moses could even deliver it to them. Did you hear me? They broke the first commandment before Moses could even deliver it to them. Moses, obviously, is going to deliver the Ten Commandments. One of those is, the first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But then what is the other one? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. They're going to break at least two, if not more, before Moses ever delivers them. What are you saying tonight, Brother Joe? I'm saying that's exactly who I am. It is in my flesh to break the law of God. It is in my DNA to break the law of God. They grew impatient. And they tried to make God a physical image. They melted all their gold to make this image. And what does the Bible say? It says in chapter 32, I won't make you look there, but Moses and Joshua, come down this mountain. Brother Mike, in the camp, they're worshiping. But Joshua says unto Moses, Moses, it is as the noise of war. Can I say this? Man, the Lord's been dealing with my heart about this too. But how much of my worship does God really accept? We'll get encouraged here in a second. But if you're anything like me, every once in a while, I need to be checked up on. I do this almost every night of my life, and I need to be checked up on, Brother Todd. But they're worshiping this graven image. In the camp, they call it worship music, but God's men on the top of the mountain say it's the noise of war. Can I ask you this in your personal life? How much, number one, have you worshiped God? But then number two, how much of your worship is pleasing to God? How much of it does God identify as this pleases me and it is not the noise of war? Can I tell you this? When you do not worship God like He intends to be worshiped, you are worshiping to the noise of war. This action of their idolatry, but then we notice the article of their idolatry. This molten calf, their image resembled the Egyptian and the Canaanite god. They used the gold that should have been used for the construction of God's house. But can I say this? God is not who you make Him to be. God is who His Word says He is. God is not somebody that you think you can imagine away, and boy, that's going crazy in the world right now, that God is who you think He is. No, He is not. God is a three times holy God, and God is not what I think He is. God is what His Word says He is. There's no way around that. He's holy, He's righteous, He is just, but He is gracious, He is merciful, He is long-suffering. But we cannot rejoice that He's gracious and merciful without rejoicing that He's holy. But here, today and with the world in which we live, we want the grace and we want the love, but we do not want the holiness of God. But can I say this tonight? That God would not be loving if He was not holy. Did you hear me? If He was not holy, He would not be loving. Because God, the preemptive thing before everything else that He is He is holy. That's what separated us. He is a God of love, but it is a holy love. He is a God of grace, but it is a holy grace. He is a God of mercy, but it's a holy mercy. And that is what we're missing in the day and hour in which we live. God is holy and we are not. God is righteous and we are not. God is just and we are not. But God is gracious and He wants to redeem us so that we can have fellowship with Him. But without redemption, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Without the finished work of Calvary, unholy people like us can have no holy fellowship with a holy God. That is why we must understand the article of this idolatry. God is not who you think He is. God is who His Word says He is. Notice the article of this idolatry. But then notice the aftermath of their idolatry. God sends a plague, and many commentators and many scholars do not know exactly what that means. Some say that the plague was that they couldn't go into Canaan land, that they would have to wander for 40 years. Some think it was a disease. Some think it was pestilence. But nobody really knows. But I do know this. When God sends a plague, that means He is displeased by something that is going on. He's displeased by something that is going on. Man, I was reading that. The Lord began to speak to my heart. Joe, what's the plague of the United States of America? I began to ask God and really seek the Holy Ghost. Here's what the Lord began to do with my heart. Number one, we're plagued with ungratefulness. We're plagued with unbelief. We're plagued with unfaithfulness. We're plagued with all the things that God's people should never be plagued by. We're plagued by abominable sins. We're plagued by absolute things that make mockery of God. We are plagued by all of these things. So you know what that shows me? God is indeed displeased with some things that are going on in my nation. And by the way, I say once again, the United States of America is my nation. It's my country. So I'm guilty for the way that it is. I'm a citizen. Brother Joe, how can you take such responsibility? Because really, realistically, can we
be honest before God and before ourselves, are we doing as much as we could do? Man, I'm thankful nobody stood up and said yes, because none of us are. Now, what are you saying, Brother Joe? I'm saying this. There's going to be an aftermath of their idolatry. Me and my dad talked about it last night. But God will not put up with sinful actions in a sovereign nation for long unless there is somebody that stands as an intercessor, somebody that prays the judgment of God off a nation. And here's what happens. God sends this plague, shows His displeasure. But then I like what Moses did. Now, I don't like what Moses did, but Moses had some wisdom to him. Here's what Moses did. He said, melt down that molten calf, grind it into powder, pour it in your water, and drink it. Man, I'm going to be honest. When I read that, I'm like, that could not have tasted good. There ain't no way that tastes good. Golden water. Now, if you've got some, I'll take it. And I won't drink it, I promise. I'll probably do something else with it. But I was thinking about, what, Lord, why in the world would Moses make them drink that golden powder? Something that's been big in my heart, the verse that's been big on my heart, is God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And what they once worshipped, God now makes them drink of it. I was thinking about that, man, what a picture of Christ in the garden. When he looked into that bitter cup and he saw my sin and he saw your sin. Brother Mike, he willingly drank it. But those people didn't willingly drink it. They got forced to. Want to know why? Because their sin found them out. And can I tell a child of God tonight, your sin's going to find you out. Brother Joe, I don't know anything that anybody's dealing with except the people whose last name is Alford, and I can't half keep up with them because there are so many of them right now. I still don't even know who's making the turkey for Thanksgiving. And I'm not even going to be here. But man, I've been invested in that. Who is making the turkey? I can't half keep up with them. So Brother Joe, are you preaching at me? Is the Lord preaching at you? I don't know how you're living. But I do know this, one day your sin will find you out if you're a child of God. And that humbles me to say, because I know who I am. And I'm really asking God to show me a lot of grace and show me a lot of mercy. And He will you. But I do know this, Brother Brian, that you cannot stay where you are and your sin not find you out. There's restoration and there's repentance as long as you do it in God's time frame. I preached on that this morning, even to the child of God. They drank this golden powder, and that stands for the ultimate humiliation that sin can do to a person. Imagine what you just worshiped, you now ingest. What kind of God is that? What kind of God is something that you can make a powder and put into a water cup and drink it? That is no God. It's the ultimate humiliation. Moses asked in chapter 2, verse 26, who is on the Lord's side? I wanted to preach on that, but man, the Lord won't let me, but I will preach that sometime because I feel glory in my soul. Dr. Money, every time I read that, who's on the Lord's side? I'm sitting there reading, I'm going to say, Lord, I'm on your side. Lord, I'm on your side. Lord, I'm on your side. And here's what happens. There's a bunch of men that come from the tribe of Levi, and they say, Moses, while they were doing idolatry, while they were worshiping idolatrous ways, we were sitting in our tent asking God to show mercy. And the Bible says that Moses tells those men, go grab your swords, because it's time to slay. Now, be honest with you. That's hard to swallow, but you want to know what God's called us to be? Warriors against sin. But here's the problem with a lot of Christians today. We don't hate it, and we sure don't war against it. Red Joe, what are you getting at? I'm saying this. God didn't raise you to be a pansy Christian. God's raised you to be a warrior Christian. Somebody that when you walk around, people say, man, that lady, that man walks with God, and we better get our act in check. These tribe of Levi, these men, slay 3,000.
as the aftermath of their idolatry. But then notice not only their disgraceful idolatry, notice the distinguished intercessor. Notice the tent of separation. Look verse number 7 of chapter 33. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it where? Without the camp. Can I say this? The tabernacle that housed God's presence was no longer inside the camp. But now it was moved to the outside. And can I say this? What tragedy when God has no place in His own camp. Did you hear the preacher tonight? What a tragedy when God has no place to dwell in His own camp. Brother Joe, why are you preaching this? Because I need it, apparently. I mean, Brother Kelly, I need this every day of my life. Because if we are not careful, things will creep in unawares. It is the little foxes that spoil a vine. It is a little leaven that leaveneth the whole lump. And if we are not careful, Brother Mike, God's going to get moved to the outside of the camp before we even know. Can I say this? Once again, under the guise of we're making this image for God, God's displeased and moves outside of the camp. Did you hear me? Under the guise of we're going to do this for God, God's so displeased by what they tried to do for Him that He moves outside the camp. Tonight, child of God, can I ask you, if your life, spiritually speaking, was a camp, where's God's tent? That tabernacle was designed to be in the center of everybody, and it was to be the center point so that all the people could go into God's house and worship Him. But can I ask you tonight, where's God's tent in your camp? The tent of separation. Israel's sin cost them thousands of lives. But can I say this? The worst punishment was not the thousands of lives that were lost. It was the presence of God moving from the inner walls of the camp. The stiff-necked people, what does God tell Moses? He says, make them take off their ornaments. When you study ornaments, that is jewelry. And it was all made of gold. Here's what God made them do. It made them take off everything that could possibly cause them to remember the previous molten image, the golden calf. Can I say this tonight? If you want God to get back in your camp, you can't continue to live with your ornaments on you. You've got to take off the things that are the enemies of God. Brother Joe, are you saying my jewelry is an enemy of God? No, but I'm saying the things that you do that cause you to be an enemy, you've got to take them off so that God will come back in your camp. Child of God, it is not God's will for you to live without the presence of God. It is not God's will for you to live without fellowship with Him. But we've got to realize that God cannot be on the outside of the camp and we live in the inside and God be pleased by it. The tent of separation. But then notice the token of sanction. We notice that Moses goes into this tent that is on the outside of the camp. Look verse number 9. And it came to pass that as Moses entered the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. Here's what happens. God so displeased by the nation, He moves the tent outside of the walls. But He's still so pleased. Don't miss this. He's displeased with a nation, but He's pleased with an individual. And Brother Kelly, He is so displeased with Israel that He moves the tent outside of the camp, but He's so pleased by Moses that He sends His cloudy pillar to inhabit the door while He's inside. Did you hear me tonight? He is so displeased, He moves His tabernacle outside of the camp, but He's so pleased by a servant that He moves the cloudy pillar in so that everybody in Israel knows that is the man of God. And I'm just going to be honest. Seems like we're living in a day and time when God's moved out of the camp. I go in churches after churches. It feels like there's no God in them anymore. But I myself have purpose in my heart. God, if you'll help me, I want to walk into those strange places that haven't felt the presence of God, and they see the spiritual pillar of cloud on my life, and they say, surely that man walks with God. Surely that man walks with God. You want to know what happened? Those Israelite people began to realize, man, that tent used to be in the camp. That tent used to be in the middle. What Moses is doing right now, I used to have the ability to. You hear me tonight, child? I feel it in my soul right now. Don't you stay content with God's presence being on the outside of the camp. You can have it in your life. You can have it in the middle of your family. You can have it in the middle of your home. All you've got to do is put off all the ornaments that are easily besetting you. And I promise God will come back. His presence will come back. His glory will come back. His power will come back. All we've got to do is say, God, I don't want you out there anymore. I want you in here. The token of this sanction, God in grace met Moses in that tent. But I noticed something that I've never seen before. It happens in verse 11 at the end part. Moses, he departed. But then at the very end of that verse, Joshua, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Here's what I believe Joshua said. Joshua said, Lord, much as I love Moses and as much as you're on him, I've got to have you for myself. Can I ask you something tonight, child of God? When's the last time? I'll be honest, this is me and Jessica have talked about this a lot here recently. We've asked ourselves, whose spiritual coattail are we riding? Brother Mike, or are we just hanging around the presence of God like we're supposed to? Sure, here's what Joshua could have done that day. He could have walked out the tent, Brother Money. Everybody said, man, Moses. Is that Joshua with him? Lord God, God must be pleased with Joshua. Joshua said, I don't care about what people. I want God. The God of Moses needs to be my God. Can I ask you, tell you something rather? The God of your fathers can be your God. You just got to get around Him and stay around Him. Brother Joe, how do I get around God? Well, the Bible says He's near to those who are broken of a contrite spirit. That's a good way. Just get broken. He'll show up. Here's another good way. Miss Hannah, the Bible says He inhabits the praise of His people. You want God to show up, just start praising Him. I promise you, He will. But then the Bible says, if two or three will touch and agree in anything, I will be in the midst of them. You want to know, I didn't come to say any of this, but I do feel led to say this. You want to know something that pleases God? Corporate prayer. My dad, Brother Mike, Brother Vincent didn't pay me to say this. And they're embarrassed that I even called their names. But you want to talk about some of the most glory I've ever felt in this church? Won't during a church service. It was a Saturday night prayer meeting. I can agree that some of the most glory some of them men have felt. I've seen God turn some of them into other men. What does that even mean? You'll find out if you come. Brother Joe, why are you saying all this? I'm saying this. Do you want God in the back of your camp? Time to get busy. It's time to invite Him with the things that He is pleased by. The token of His sanction, the tent of separation, but then notice the talk of supplication. Moses spoke with God face to face. What? Can I say, I read that and here's instantly what my heart thought. What a humble God. To humble Himself enough to speak with someone face to face. Thank God for somebody like Moses that would be an advocate for a nation. I was reading this. Man, my heart began to break for my nation, break for my family that doesn't know God, break for people that don't know God, friends that don't know God. And Brother Mike, here's what the Lord began to put on my heart. An entire nation hadn't turned their back on God, but most of them had. But God spared a lot of them because of the acts of one man. Did you hear me? God spared a lot of them because of the acts of that one man. A lot of them sure had to die off. That was God's way. But then God did raise up another generation. And the greatest generation of Israel was not the Moses generation, the Joshua generation. It was when the young men, are you hearing me? Young men said, I'm not staying the same way my fathers did. I want more God. Guess what happened? They're recorded as the greatest generation that Israel has ever known. They went in and they drove out the Jebusites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Amorites, and you fill all the ites. They drove them all out because they had decided that God has got to be real to me. And He was. We notice this distinguished intercessor, the disgraceful idolatry, but then notice lastly the divine interaction. We notice there was a petition for God's guidance. Look at verse 15. Moses said, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses desired God more than anything else in the world. Miss Joy, will you come play something softly and I'll try not to preach for another 25 minutes. Give your fingers a rest. Brother Joe, what are you saying tonight? I'm saying this. Moses didn't care anything about Canaan land if God weren't there. Did you hear me? Moses didn't care anything about Canaan land if God weren't there. What did he say tonight, Brother Joe? Canaan land was promised. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Do you know that the most fertile ground in the entire world is in Israel? There's barely anything that they can't grow. Absolutely immaculate grounds that God's given them. It's a lot to be desired. But Moses said, God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Can I ask you something tonight? Are you more concerned with the blessing than you are the blesser? I put this on Facebook the other day. I was studying this and God broke my heart. And here's what the Lord broke my heart about Dr. Money. The Lord said, son, are you more concerned with what's in my hand than what's in my heart? Are you more concerned with what I can give rather than who I am? And I'm just going to be honest. Miss Megan, I fell under conviction. I went and crawled on my little altar that I like to pray at. And all I could say was, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that for a short time I've been more concerned with what's in your hand rather than what's in your heart. Moses said, I'd rather live life with the blesser than live in the land of blessing without him. Child of God, can I ask you something tonight? Would you rather the blessings or the blesser? I know the good churchly answer. Here's what we're doing. I'd rather the blesser. So tomorrow morning, when you wake up, what are your actions going to say? Here's a good way I've figured it out. How much time in my prayer closet do I spend praying for me and my wife? versus the time I spend praying for other people. My wife and I, we've got dreams. We got burdens just like everybody else. We got bills just like everybody else. But if we're not careful, we'll spend all of our time praying for us rather than the heart of God, who is everybody else. I want to know something the Lord's been doing in my heart about Brother Eric. It's God's will for me to pray for you more than it is to pray for myself. Did you hear that? Brother Mike, it is God's will for me to pray God blesses your socks off more than it is for God to pray for him to bless my socks off. You got a lost child? It's God's will for you to pray for somebody else's lost child more than it is for you to pray for your own lost child. How do you know that? God's way. It always has been, and it always will be. Putting others before ourselves. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for your lost child, but I am saying this. Why don't you find somebody else who's got one? And say, I'm going to dedicate my prayer life to getting an answer for somebody else. Brother Joe, that ain't real joyful. Sounds to me like you want the blessing more than the blesser. Can I tell you, in my life personally, the most glory I've felt hasn't been preaching. It's been praying. Don't get me wrong, I feel glory in my soul when I preach. I'm sure you can probably tell. I feel it in my soul every time I preach. But the most glorious moments I've had haven't been preaching. I've been praying. We, a bunch of preachers, go to Myrtle, Mississippi. I've told a lot of you about some of the stories. But my pastor now, Brother Daniel, he leads that trip. And he always says, men, if you'll prefer somebody else, somebody will prefer you. And I can't tell you, Brother Kelly, how many times I've been down there the first night. Man, I really need God. There was one time my mom and dad are going to pass out right here. But I was down there one time and I had $217 to my name. That's all I went down there with. And one night we're walking through the camp and the Lord said, I want you to get $200 out of the ATM across the street. I said, Lord, $200 out of an ATM plus tax, I'll have like $6.50 left to get home. I said, Lord, I can't buy a cheeseburger for that. And the Holy Ghost said, are you going to do it? I said, yeah, I will. And I went across to that little gas station. And I got $200 out of that ATM. Sure enough, I had about $6 left to my name. $200 in my pocket. That night, Brother Heath gets up and he says, tonight we're going to give a love offering to somebody that's undisclosed. But give whatever you feel led. And the Holy Ghost said, give 100. I said, okay, Lord. That means I'm only down to $100 and $6, $106 and 50 cents left in my name. The Lord said, you're going to trust me? So, Miss Daphne, I put $100 in the plate that night. Found out it was for a guy named Brother Cody Roberts. And they had a need at home nobody knew about. But God did above and beyond for them. And so, man, everybody's shouting. Here's my Baptist self on church pew. Lord, that'd have been real nice if that'd been for me. I could have really used that money. We're walking through the dining hall. This preacher walks by, and his name is Brother Kyle. And I had a book. It's called A Ray for God. It's about my hero, Brother Percy Ray. I'm sitting there reading. He said, man. He said, I've always wanted one of those books. And I said, well, Kyle, I said, somebody gave me the money and helped me pay for this book to get it. And the Holy Ghost said, there's your other man. Give him $100 and say, this will help you go buy that book. And in that moment, that conversation, I'm like, Lord, I appreciate you wanting to bless Brother Kyle, but I got to eat. The Holy Ghost said, you're going to prefer him over yourself? So I took that $100 out of my pocket and I gave it to Brother Kyle, and tears started running down his cheeks, and he said, I'm going to be able to get this book now. He went and got the book. Jessica was there. He walked in church service one night and he said, Brother Joe, look what you helped me buy. It was a book about our hero, Brother Percy Ray. I don't know why I'm saying any of this. Somebody needs to hear it, apparently. And I never forget, Tuesday night goes by. Wednesday night goes by. Thursday is the last day in Myrtle. We all leave super early Friday morning to get back. Brother Kelly, Thursday comes around, and I'm like, Lord, I keep checking my bank account every day by faith. And ain't nobody Apple Cashed me. Nobody Zelled me. Man, I'm looking at Venmo like, Lord, I keep swiping up to refresh it. Any day now. You know what happened? That entire day went by. Not a single person sent me money. I get in church that night, and I sat down in my pew and I said, Lord, I trust you. And Lord, I don't want to do anything but please you. And I'll never forget Brother Daniel. Man, a lot of you have met him. He's preached here one time. But when he gets in that vein, he's spooky. Leah knows about it. He's spooky. He walks in, walks to the pulpit, puts his Bible down, and goes, where's Brother Joe Alford? I'm like, oh, dear Lord, what did I do? They said, preacher, he's back there. He said, okay, keep playing. Everybody keeps talking. He walks back to me, and he hands me something. He says, the Holy Ghost wants you to have this. He said, I was in my room praying for this evening, and the Holy Ghost said, Joe Alford's going to need this. And so I'm a good Baptist. I got the handshake, and I wonder what that was. Wonder if it had blue ink on it. Am I telling the truth? I'm telling the truth. Wonder if Benjamin Franklin was on it. Or if whoever's on the 20-50. Needless to say, I put it in my pocket. Dr. Money, we go through the service. It's like 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. We're still in there praying. And a pastor named Winston Parrish walks up behind me. And he leans down and he hugs me. And he slaps something on my chest. He said, Joe, while I was praying, the Holy Ghost said, Joe Alford's going to need this. And I'm good Baptist again. It was in an envelope. I'm not going to open it during church. Take it off my chest, Miss Jenkins. I put it in my pocket. We finally finished praying. And I'm normally a fellowshipper. Is that even a word? I'm normally somebody that wants to hang around in the afterglow. Jessica, she wants to get out and get gone. But I'm a fellowshipper. And so that night, I didn't fellowship. I walked to the dining hall. I said, what in the world is in my pocket? And you're not going to believe this. I reached in my pocket to what Brother Daniel handed me. Guess what he handed me? A $100 bill. Then I reached in my pocket, pulled out that envelope from Brother Winston. Guess what it was? A $100 bill. And in that moment, the Holy Ghost said, I've got this. All you've got to do is trust me. And Brother Mike, here's what I learned that night. If I'll be consumed by what's in God's heart, I'll get what's in God's hand. When's the last time you got absolutely overwhelmed just wanting God? Not what God can give you, but just wanting Him. Moses wanted the blesser more than the blessing. Moses did not pray, don't miss this, that God's penalty would be removed. He prayed that God's presence would remain. You want to know something? I thank God. Brother Kelly, you want to know how I got here tonight? God's people have put gas in my car. You want to know how I'm wearing a suit tonight? God's people bought me this suit. You want to know how I've got money in my bank? God's people gave me money to put in my bank. You want to know how me and my wife have paid our bills since we launched into full-time evangelism? God's paid all of them. But oh, how ignorant I would be to say, God, I want what's in your hand more than what's in his heart. What do you say tonight, Brother Joe? I'm saying this. Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Jessica, if God ain't going to go with us, I don't want to go another mile. If God ain't going to touch me one more time that I preach, I don't want to preach again. Child of God, do you have a need tonight? I'm sure you do. We all do. Probably good for some of us to kneel at an altar and say, Lord, I haven't come tonight to ask for anything. I've just come to meet with you. Lord, I want you. So my heart tonight, man, the Lord's dealt my heart strongly this week. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, I don't want Canaan land without you. I'd rather have the wilderness with you. I'm weighing my words very heavily. But Lord, I'll take the battle as long as you're with me, rather than have no battle without you. You stand with me tonight, every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if the Lord spoke to your heart. I know He spoke to mine. I want you to slip out of your seat and come do business with God. And say, Lord, I don't want what's just in your hand. But Lord, I want what's in your heart. I promise you. That tent of the tabernacle that was in your life can be restored. Can be restored. Miss Joyce, sing something softly for us. Why don't we just mind the Lord tonight? Let's get close to God's heart. Be a good night too.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. The one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. my one defense, my righteousness. Oh,